Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Bibles once again to Matthew's chapter. We're talking about Easter 2016, the day after. Now, we started this message last Sunday, and we only got through part of it. And so if you think the bulletin looks a little familiar, it's designed that way. And the detailed outline on the back table is the same as it was last week. And so we want to do just a quick review of what we learned last week. Last week we learned very quickly that there were three pre-resurrection disturbances, and there were three post-resurrection disturbances, and y'all need to know these things. And the pre-resurrection disturbances, first of all, there was the ceremonial disturbances. Here they were, the Jews were in their temple doing worship as usual, and all of a sudden they heard a loud noise, a ripping sound, and the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. It took 300 men to lift that gigantic veil and put it into place. There was no way any man could rip that from top to bottom. But God is the God of impossibilities, and He can do anything. The Bible says, is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? And we answered, no, not at all. He specializes in doing the impossibles. And it was separated. The veil served as a separation place between the Holy of Holies and the temple. And once a year, only once a year, the high priest was allowed to go behind that veil and circle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood that was sacrificed of the Lamb. The veil served as a stop sign to the Jews. In other words, when they came into the temple, they recognized that they could go no further. They could not go behind that veil. And God ripped it from top to bottom. Now, history tells us that once the veil was ripped, the Jews got together and they sewed it back up and they hung it up again. And God is all about relationships. Man would rather settle for rules, rituals, and ceremonies. And we talked about that last Sunday. And the second disturbance that took place was a seismic disturbance. They had an earthquake. The earthquake, rocks were split. Now, I have to backtrack a little bit from last Sunday's sermon because I said to you that I had never been in an earthquake. Well, my memory caught up with me in the middle of the week. I was in a restaurant this past week, and I was paying the tab, I thought, and this time I paid cash. And we walked out of the restaurant, and I got to the first roundabout on Marvin Road, and then I turned around. Uh-oh, I forgot to pay. I left the tip, but I didn't pay the tab. And so I went back to the restaurant, sat down at the same booth, and there was my ticket still on the table. And the waitress came up and I said, I'm sorry, I left you the tip, but I didn't pay the bill. She says, well, you paid by credit card and the bill has been paid. So you see how your mind plays tricks on you sometimes? But I said, I would rather be double checking myself rather than leave and having you be on the lookout for me next time I walk into your restaurant. But I do remember that 2000 earthquake. Did it happen in 2000 or 2001? I was sitting at the dining room table with Dad Reese and Mary Ann, and all of a sudden, unannounced, that house began to go like this. And fortunately, there was no damage. I also was in another earthquake. I was down in Southern California. I think Walt was with me on this one, or Dennis, I forget which one. Were you there when the earthquake happened? Were you there? I must have been there by myself. I was at the DoubleTree restaurant having breakfast, and those huge glass windows, they begin to go like this, in and out, and my coffee began to rock back and forth. And I thought, oh dear Lord, I'm glad I'm on the ground floor, at least not up on the 13th floor. But in any event, earthquakes serve, it gets our attention. It gets our attention. And there was an earthquake that occurred in San Francisco several years ago, and this woman, after the earthquake was over, was walking through the rubble of once was her house, and she was heard to say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And they couldn't understand why she was praising the Lord in such a catastrophe that had occurred. And she said, "Well, I praise the Lord because I know a God who can shake the world." And sometimes when we go through an earthquake, be it a financial earthquake or a medical earthquake or a relational earthquake, it kind of shakes us up. And it's in those moments that a lot of people decide to, God's up to something, and we have our undivided attention as far as God is concerned. That's what happened on the day that Christ walked out of the tomb. And then there was a cemetery disturbance. We talked about this last Sunday. And this continually blows my circuits when I read this thrilling story, that when Jesus came out of the tomb, he didn't come out by himself. The graves were opened up, and would you believe, many of these Old Testament saints got up and walked out. You say that's unbelievable. Yeah, but it's true. Elijah, Moses, were seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem. You walk in the Starbucks and have a cup of coffee in Jerusalem, and guess what? There's old Daniel sitting over there. "Hey, Daniel, I've read your books." And unbelievable. And that's a preview, what I call, of coming attractions. Because the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will be joined together with him in the air. And so there's life after death. It's called eternal life. Jesus, when he was resurrected, brought with him out of the tomb eternal life. The soul that we have will never die. And we live on after this life is over. And so this is why we plead and we pray and we encourage people to make preparations for the next life here and now, to make sure your standing before God is secure and intact, and you're ready to meet the Lord, because you don't know, neither do I, when that time comes when God will pull down the curtain and the door is shut and this life is over. The good news is we just begin to live on the other side forever and ever and ever without end. Isn't that marvelous? This life is like a warm-up for the next life. When I love watching basketball, as a matter of fact, I really enjoy watching the girls' basketball better than I do the men. And unfortunately, the Washington Huskies made it to the Final Four, but they ran out of juice when they played against Syracuse, and they got beat pretty badly. But they made it to the Final Four. But when these basketball players come out onto the court, they wear their warm-up jackets. And then when the game begins, the starters take off their warm-up jackets and they're ready to play. We are wearing our warm-up jackets in this life. The real game begins on the other side. And so that's what happened the day Jesus walked out of the tomb. He conquered his own death and gave hope to anyone who hoped in him, that they also would have eternal life. So when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he walked out carrying a heart full of hope. And one of the reasons why I like to kind of linger a while on the Easter time of the year is because there's so many lessons there for us to learn. Those of us who golf, well, I used to, I don't anymore, but for the golfers, when you're out there just playing around and not trying to make an impression on your partner, if you shoot a bad shot, you have a tendency to say, I've said it myself when I played golf, oh, that's a mulligan, that's a do-over. Well, Easter's a do-over for some of us. We look in the rearview mirror and we see, well, they made some bad choices. And we done wrong when you should have done right. Well, Easter is an excellent time to start again, start afresh, start all over again. And we have hope to do that. And that's because Jesus walked out of that tomb. Now we come to the post-resurrection responses. This is also recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, the first 15 verses. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and look what he did. He came and he rolled back the stone, that was about a 2-ton stone, folks, from the door and set on it. Now I really like that the angel came, took care of business, and then he sat down. I like that. And he waited for the women to show up. What do you do if you are an angel dispatched from heaven waiting for people to show up? Well, you sit down and wait. That's what this angel did. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted, they passed out. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." What do you mean he's not here? I was there when they placed him in the tomb. Don't tell me he's not here. He is not here. What? He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples' word. Down in verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city, that's the Roman guard, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they were bribing here. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. Three responses. Post-resurrection responses. Number one, some of the people tried to stamp it out. They tried to stamp it out. They were in such denial, they decided, let's pay them off. Let's bribe even the eyewitnesses who saw the event themselves. If we give them enough money, if we sweeten the pot, we can bribe them into not spreading this around. So they paid off the guards, and they came up with the first wrong theory of what happened to Jesus' body in that tomb. It's been going on ever since then, even until this day. That is, that is, Jesus did not rise from the tomb. The disciples came at night and stole the body. Now, this is a very popular theory, but it is such a ridiculous theory and holds no water whatsoever. Number one, there was a Roman guard watching the tomb. That means there were between 4 and 16 well-armed men watching a tomb that had a stone rolled in front of it that weighed between 1.5, 2 tons and was sealed on the outside. It was very, very secure. Number two, the disciples were in no mood to leave where they were. They were in hiding and go grab a dead body. They were not in the mood to do that. Bible tells us the truth. They were locked in an upper room and they were afraid. They had not a frame of mind at all to go try to attempt to steal the body. It says they gathered for fear of the Jews. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you will recall, they ran away. The disciples were sort of like that cowardly lion, if you will remember, in The Wizard of Oz. Remember that cowardly lion who stood up and he goes, "Put him up, put him up, put him up." Then he runs away very quickly. That's the disciples. Number three, soldiers don't sleep while they're on guard. The penalty for a soldier caught sleeping while they were on guard was death. That's why the chief priest says, "Well, appease the governor if the word comes to him. We'll make sure you're okay, because they could be in trouble." Number four, the most practical, even if the disciples decided, "Let's get up, let's go steal that body, let's move that stone, let's confront those soldiers, we can take them out," I would think the noise itself would wake up the entire neighborhood, don't you? I mean, that would be a noisy undertaking to chip away at that stone. It caused a lot of ruckus and noise in the community. And I can't imagine that the soldiers who were guarding the tomb would sleep through all of that ruckus. So that doesn't hold water either. Here's the truth. This chief priest, he wanted to stamp it out because they knew that once this word that Jesus walked out of the tomb, once that word got out, everything would be different. And it certainly was different. Because when Christ came out of that tomb and word spread, months after his resurrection, we are told that about 20,000 people were new converts to the resurrected Christ running around the streets of Jerusalem because they believed in the resurrected Christ. 20,000 of them. They tried to stamp it out. Didn't work. And that's not the last time people have tried to stamp out the resurrected Christ and his followers. In the year 303, the emperor Diocletian tried to end Christianity, as he called it. He wanted to destroy Christianity and its sacred book. It didn't work. It leaked out, and more and more and more thousands and yet millions of people under persecution became believers in Jesus. Then there was the Bolshevik Revolution in the USSR and Russia, when communism tried to stamp out Christianity and take the people's mind off of their resurrected Christ story, because Karl Marx had said religion is the opiate of the masses. And so they would have these huge rallies. Communist leaders would speak to people and they would put down Christianity, put down their faith in Christ. And at one rally, when a communist leader stood up and said derogatory remarks against Christ and Christians, he gave a pastor in the crowd 5 minutes to respond. The pastor yelled back, "Hey, I don't need 5 seconds to respond to your derogatory comments about my resurrected Christ. All I need is just about 5 seconds." And he turned to the crowd and he said, "Christ is risen." And the mass crowd of Christians who were there echoed back, "Yes, he is risen indeed." Communism cannot stamp it out. No doubt you have loved ones who are dear to your heart, family members, relatives, friends, who have a deaf ear when it comes to talking about spiritual things and the things of the Lord. They are trying to stamp it out. "I don't want to hear it. If you're going to talk about your religion, I'm walking away. I'm changing the subject." That's how some people are. Their hearts are so hardened. But you know what? God can soften a hard heart when we pray for that hard heart. Years ago, when we were contemplating buying a piece of land to build a church, and a realtor contacted me, and we walked across an acreage of land that would possibly be suitable for a building. And he asked me a question. He said, "Dell, do you think it's harder for God to give your church a piece of land or to change a man's heart?" I said, "That's a no-brainer. Hardest thing for God to do is change a man's heart. He can give us a piece of land." If you travel down I-5 down in the Sacramento area, at the crossroads of that turnpike there, you'll see a huge Assembly of God church. I forget the name of it now, but it sits right there in a strategic spot. The Christian Education Department of that church is a large mega church. You know what they do to raise funds for the children's ministries? They sell Christmas trees. And people flock in from all around the area to buy Christmas trees from this church. And that money goes to fund the children's ministries and the youth ministries. The pastor that was there at that time, he has since passed away. His name was Glenn Cole. He moved the Assembly of God Church from down on 4th Street over on the west side. It's now called, I think, Evergreen Christian Community. Some of these churches change names so often, it's hard to keep up with them. But you know what I'm talking about. Well, he felt a call to go to Sacramento, and he went to the church down in Sacramento, the Bethel Assembly of God Church, located downtown Sacramento. I listened to him as he shared his story at a seminar. And he said, "Well, the first thing I wanted to do when I got there is one thing. I wanted to change the name of the church. What does the unchurched think of when they think of the term Bethel? That doesn't mean dip to them." So he wanted to change the name of the church, and then he wanted to change the location of the church. And so they prayed, and the wheels began to turn. You know what happened? He came across this land developer who owned 20 acres of land right where that church is setting today. And Glenn Cole went out there with a couple of his key leaders, and they talked, and the land developer said, "Well, do you think you can see your church setting here being relocated?" Glenn Cole said, "Well, yes, I do." Well, the land developer gave him a sum of money. It was an exorbitant amount of money. And so Glenn said, "Well, let me pray on it." This is a true story, folks. And so Glenn Cole went back and he prayed. He got his prayer warriors in his church to begin to pray. He went back a few weeks later, called up the land developer. "Hey, I want to meet you out there on that piece of property." And he went out there, and the land developer said, "Well, are you still interested in this piece of property?" And Glenn Cole said, "Yes, I am." "Well, what is your offer?" And here's what Glenn Cole said. he said, well, I've been praying about this. And Glenn Cole is one of my heroes. He was really a good, faithful man of God. And he said, well, I forget his first name, the land developer. He said, you know what? I think you should give this land to our church. And the land developer's mouth dropped open. He says, what are you talking about? I think you should give this land to our church. And he did. And when you drive down California, go into Sacramento, I forget the name of the church right now, but a big steeple on top, that's the story behind that church. But people try to stamp out our faith in Christ. And it's still happening in our world. Can you believe it? Look what's happening. If your eyes are opened at all to see what's happening across the Middle East, ISIS is on a crusade, and they're destroying artifacts. They are beheading Christians, just like in biblical times. And now these immigrants are flooding the countries. Germany is a mess. They're going into Italy. And now they're coming into our country. In fact, some of them are already here, and we don't even know who they are. The Bible tells us that when a nation forsakes God, he turns his back on them. And this is exactly what has happened to the children of Israel, and that's why they went into captivity many times, because they rejected the God. A judge down in Los Angeles made an order that the small cross on the seal of the courthouse was to be removed. Court order, and it was removed. We're taking the Ten Commandments out of our schools. Christians can't pray anymore. And Bible reading is taboo anymore. And who's to say that the persecution that we are seeing in the Middle East isn't going to happen to us? But you know what? In spite of the persecution that's taking place in the Middle East, you don't hear this on the news, but there are many, many Muslims who are being converted to Christ at the same time. What I'm trying to say is, nations and people and rural leaders have tried to stamp it out unsuccessfully. Another thing that happened was that some wanted to speak. Some wanted to speak it out. There were some women who came to the tomb early and saw that the stone had been rolled away, and they were wondering, well, who did this? How did this happen? What happened here? Did grave robbers come? Did Joseph of Arimathea move the body to a new location? What's up with this? Who moved the body? So an angel showed up, gave her the rest of the information, said that Jesus is alive, and wanted to turn the Easter fascination into an Easter proclamation. How do you like that? Don't stand there, ladies. Look at the tomb. Go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples. So we're told in verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word that he had arisen indeed. Now, we all love to hang around the Easter story and the Easter tomb. I know I do. But we must not stay at the empty tomb. We need to leave the empty tomb and go out there into our relational world and tell our story. Go and tell. That's what the angel said. They went quickly as they were told. And so what we need to do, we need to become proactive. And when God sets up an opportunity for you to share your faith, tell your story. People who notice a change in your life will be the ones that know you the best out of your old life. Yeah. I haven't changed my drinking. I've just changed my drinks. I haven't changed my walking. I'm just walking in a different direction. What's happened to you? I gave my heart to Jesus, and he changed my life, changed my heart. He gave me eternal life. This is who I used to be, and this is who I am today, all by the love and the grace of God. Tell your story. Leave the results with God. That's what the angel told the women to do. Speak it out. And some of us are doing that. We're letting our light shine in our relational world. Some tried to stamp it out. Some tried to speak it out. Number three, some wanted to check it out. Some wanted to check it out. That was the disciples. This is interesting here. In verse 16 it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, that is Jesus, they worshipped him. But the Bible says some doubted. And that would be Thomas, of course. He wasn't there when Jesus made his resurrection appearance to the 11 disciples. But the gospel tells us the rest of the story, especially the gospels of John and Luke. Here's the timeline. Jesus died on the cross. He had been risen from the dead. But the disciples did not know it yet. They were hiding in the upper room, doors locked, and they were fearful. They were discouraged. Very confused. Despondent. Guess what happens? They hear a knock at the door. And the door was opened. And there stood these women doing exactly what the angel told them to do. They were standing there at the door. And you know what they said? Hey, fellas, Jesus is alive. He is risen. Now, do you think the disciples got excited when they heard that news? You think Peter, James, and John got up and all of the other disciples got all excited? Well, Luke tells us what happened. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Can you believe that? You know what their response was when the women broke the news? Whatever. Women, early in the morning, you had difficulty seeing, perhaps. The sun wasn't all the way up yet. It's still a little bit dark. You couldn't see very clearly. Whatever. That was their response. There's one word that I do not like to hear someone give in a response to a statement that I make. You know what it is? Whatever. My own pet peeve. Whatever. If you want to get me upset or annoyed, say whatever. And I'll say, what? Did you hear Sunday's message? Anyway, but two of the disciples decided to check it out. The Bible tells us that the name of one, Peter, and the other name was John, and John tells the story in his Gospels. They decided to check it out. And so they both ran, the Bible says, and the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I don't know why John felt that he had to say that statement, that he beat Peter to the tomb. They had a resurrection marathon race. And John got there first. Hey, Peter, slowpoke, I beat you here. Ha, ha, ha. I'm faster than you are. But John went inside that tomb, as well as Peter. And here's what John did. He saw the linen clothes there. And it says, he saw and he believed. In other words, he looked inside that empty tomb. He examined the evidence, the objective evidence that was there, saw the empty tomb, and he believed. You know why he believed? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. He believed because he had seen Jesus die. He was there when Jesus was crucified. And he knew the brutality of the Roman crucifixion. And he knew that nobody ever survives a Roman crucifixion. In fact, even an atheistic historian by the name of Gerd Lindemuth said, Jesus' death by a crucifixion is indisputable. He definitely died by crucifixion. Then after he died, John saw him being wrapped up, as well as some of the others. They wrapped him up. Every single limb, leg, arm, the entire body was wrapped up like an encasement, like a mummy. And he was placed in a tomb. And so John walked in, checking it out. His mind goes back to the crucifixion, how they wrapped his body up. Now he's inside the empty tomb, and he sees the encasement lying there in its folds. A cloth lying there, or literally undisturbed, lying there in its folds. Now, if you had been there early that resurrection Sunday morning when Jesus got up, what would you think you might have seen? You think you might have seen a man struggling to unwrap the bandages and moving around, struggling, and finally being able to get one end of it loose and then another end of it loose? No. He would have simply passed through, seemed to have disappeared, slipped right through that encasement, that cloth lying there, passed through the folds of that cloth out of the tomb, and you would have seen clothing remnants just like a collapsed flat tire. He was gone, and the clothes were left intact. That's why it's ridiculous, again, to say that somebody, even the disciples, stole the body. If you're going to walk in and steal the body, you're going to take the whole thing, are you not? The whole package, the encasement, the wrappings, everything. You're not going to unwrap it there and then wrap it back up so it looks really like he was there. You're going to take the whole thing. Get rid of all of the evidence. It was this kind of an investigation that moved a skeptic and an atheist to believe in Christ. His name was Lee Strobel. He wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And many of you have heard of him before. He was an atheist. He was an investigative reporter, a legal reporter, for the Chicago Tribune. He came to Christ because he had a praying wife. And he saw his wife at the kitchen table every morning with her Bible open and her devotional open, and she was having her quiet times. He watched her for years and saw how faithful she was and how blessed he was to have such a good wife. And so it was through him observing the walk of his wife that he became a believer. And look what he says. I had seen plenty of dead bodies as a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, but I never saw anyone come back to life. That's why I was a skeptic about Easter. Until my agnostic wife's conversion to Christianity prompted me to spend 2 years investigating the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And what I encountered turned me from atheism to faith. And what I have learned since then has only cemented that decision. Three responses that day. Some wanted to stamp it out. Some wanted to speak it out. Some wanted to check it out. And so we close this service today. Where are you? Most of us here today, I'm sure, are followers of Jesus. But maybe it's time that we become more proactive than we are, and to speak it out Let others know that you serve a risen Christ. And he is the best problem solver that ever lived. And he still lives to intercede for us. Check out the evidence. Look at it, for example. We have historical evidences for the resurrection. We have evidences of the earliest followers. History is full of people, the disciples in particular, who were locked in their doors, scared. They became martyrs for Christ. Thousands upon thousands of others. If you are interested in seeing what's happening today to Christians around the world, check out The Voice of Martyrs, and you will be amazed at what is happening to Christians. And in spite of, their story goes on even much, much stronger. And then we have biblical prophecies. There's over 300 biblical prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. They all came true. And then talk about changed lives. You might be sitting next to one today. Got a changed life. And so, the best part of Easter is to leave it changed. Certain areas in our life, yeah, we are a follower of Jesus, but still God is working on us, and there's still some changes, perhaps, that he wants you to make in your life. And I can't think of a better time as we pull the curtain down on Easter 2016, anyway, by concluding our message with a prayer. And I would like for all of us to pray this prayer together. This may be a prayer of rededication, a prayer of recommitment, or it may be a prayer that you have prayed for the first time. But I want us all to pray together in unison, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I give you my life. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died, that he shed his blood for me, and that he rose from the dead for me. I turn from my sin. I leave my past behind. I turn to you as my Savior, to follow you as my Master. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your power to live for you in Jesus' name. And they all said, hallelujah. Let's all stand together as we sing our New Hope song.